So, good morning. As Neil said, my name's Daniel, and I'm a member of the church here, and I'll be bringing God's Word this morning. As I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking back to the last time I preached, which you could say was a lifetime ago, because it was just before my lovely little daughter Esther was born, and she turned one in April, so it's been a little while. I remember it was a very cold night towards the end of February 2020, and the heating hadn't come on, so we all had to huddle into the back room and get warm. And I think I even suggested star jumps at one point would be a practical way to stay warm. So we huddled in the back room and we sang, and there were no masks, and it was a lovely time. And obviously meetings at the moment have been very different, as we've had to rely on online meetings and gathering socially distance when that's been safe and legal. So I just want to take this opportunity whilst I'm up here just to thank the leaders for everything they've done during this time and keeping things going. Increasingly at the moment I'm finding so many churches have not been able to open, or have chosen not to for whatever reason that is, which is a sad thing when the gospel's not being proclaimed and churches are not open. But I know every Sunday morning you maybe see Christopher running up towards the church, and he's looking for those two words, church open, and he loves it when he sees the board outside saying that it's open. So thank you to the leaders for everything you've done and you continue to do. So as we get started this morning, I just wanted to give a very brief introduction to John's Gospel. So who wrote it? In the last chapter of John's Gospel, Peter and Jesus are having a conversation about the disciple Jesus loved, which is a reference to John. The author then narrates that he is that disciple, the one that Jesus loves. This is his testimony, and that he himself has written it down. Things to also note about John. Peter, James, and John were all present with Jesus at the Transfiguration, when Jesus appeared to them during his ministry in a glorified state, and Moses and Elijah also appeared. We could do a whole sermon on that quite easily. Also important to note that we read in John's Gospel that Jesus on the cross entrusted his mother Mary to the care of John. Mary was probably in her early 50s and likely widowed by this point. Jesus didn't entrust his brothers with this task. This shows he must have had a special bond with John. So in short, the author of it is the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee, a fisherman by trade, the disciple that Jesus loves. So why did John write this gospel? The purpose of John's gospel is simple. In chapter 20, verse 30, we read, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. When you have ever attended an appointment, maybe at the doctor's or a hospital or somewhere like that, you may have been approached by a staff member or a medical professional that you have not met before. Normally they will say something like, "My name is Mr. Smith and I will be doing your operation today." This information is important to the patient, because if you're like me, when you go into hospital, I like to know who is who, so that if I have any questions, I know who is most likely to have the answer to that particular question. In this portion of John chapter 1, the apostle wants to introduce us to Jesus so we understand exactly who Jesus is. So getting into the text, John chapter 1, John opens his gospel with words that rightly make us wonder at their meaning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John is using the Greek word logos, which is translated as word in our Bibles. Logos can mean written or spoken communication. In the New Testament, logos refers to God's words in the Old Testament and to Jesus' words. So we see the word logos carries the understanding of divine revelation. But here in the opening verses, John personifies logos. Let's explore. The phrase we have here, in the beginning, these are the opening words of the Bible way back in Genesis. John has taken us to eternity past to show us who Jesus is. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This can only lead us to one conclusion, that Jesus, being God, the Son, is eternal. He had no beginning, and he has always been. John then presses on in verse 3 by explaining that everything was made through the Word, through Jesus. The heavens and the earth, light, sky, land, sea, vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees that bear fruit, the sun and moon, sea creatures and creatures that live on the land, mankind and cheese flan. You'll be pleased to know, as we sang this morning. Not one thing was made without Jesus. John then goes on to explain, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John gives us a clear picture here that Jesus is life and light. Death and darkness are a curse, but Jesus gives life and dispels the darkness. Like when we enter a dark room and we switch the light on, and the darkness has no choice but to disappear, Jesus is that light. Children sometimes ask great questions. A few weeks ago, I was teaching Christopher about the Easter story, and we got to the part where Jesus rose from the dead. Christopher looked at me and said, "Did Jesus not want to be dead?" So I tried simply to explain, but when people die, we don't come alive again. But if we are friends with Jesus, we go to heaven and live with him there. But Jesus, because he is God, was able to choose to be alive again. As the scriptures tell us, Jesus chose to lay down his life and to take it back up again. Only Jesus could do that. John the Apostle, then, starting in verse 6, introduces us to John the Baptist. But just before John introduces us to John the Baptist, I want to look very briefly at Luke chapter 1, verse 44, just to set the scene for us. Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, goes to visit Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist. We read, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." The not yet born John the Baptist recognizes the not yet born Lord Jesus. Today, we live in a culture that often fails to recognize the sanctity of an unborn baby's life. But here we see God's hand on a child in the womb. So that's one thing we know about John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit was at work in him before he was born. Let's always pray for our little ones, that God will work in them and that they will get to know God and to delight in him. So back to John's Gospel, verses 6 to 8, we learn that John the Baptist was sent by God as a witness to testify about Jesus, the light, so that people may believe. In later passages, these truths about John the Baptist are recorded in more detailed narrative. A point to consider: how do we point others to Jesus Christ? Let's ensure that the people we meet know that we belong to Jesus. And let's try and take up the challenge that Rob gave us this week to share the gospel simply with somebody. So verse 9, so now we have the true light of Jesus coming into the world, being shone forth in Jesus' earthly ministry. The light was clear for everyone to see. We then read, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own people did not receive him. Here we see that the world that Jesus had made did not receive him, nor did Israel. If anyone should have been able to recognize the true Messiah by the prophecies he fulfilled and the signs he performed, surely it would be the religious leaders. But as we go on in the Gospels, we learn that they did not want to see, they did not want to believe. They were looking for a mighty leader to throw out the Romans. They wanted to maintain their own status. But Jesus would not promise these things. Jesus was not the kind of Messiah they were looking for. How about you? Is Jesus the kind of Messiah you are looking for? Is Jesus the kind of Messiah that you need? A friend of sinners who forgives us our sins and who calls us to follow him because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Trust that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life without sin so that he could take the punishment for ours, then rose to life again, defeating sin and death for us, so that when we confess our sins to Jesus, we can be forgiven and trust he has taken our sins away and has given us new life with him, here and now, by the power of his Spirit. Jesus is the only Saviour, the only way to the Father. We cannot do it ourselves, and no one else can do it for us. If you have any questions about how to know Jesus and follow him, please speak to me or one of the leaders or somebody in the church afterwards. We then read the wonderful promise in verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. What a glorious promise that we can become children of God. We can be born again by his Spirit. When I was a young Christian, I remember telling a friend I was a born-again Christian, and she looked nervously at me. It turned out she had no idea what I meant, but thought it must be something a bit weird. So when I use the term born-again, I am now careful to make sure that I make myself clear. When we say born again, we are referring to the new start God gives us when we turn to him in faith. This is the new life that God's Holy Spirit gives us when he comes to live in us. As we read through the Gospels, we see that Jesus preaches to the poor and needy, the outcasts and those with disabilities. He preaches to Romans and foreigners. Whilst the leaders of Israel mainly rejected him, Christianity, it would seem, is a religion for those who have not got all the answers, but for those who are willing to come humbly and receive Jesus as Saviour. Verse 14 provides a summary of the first 13 verses. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Old Testament, God's presence was felt through the tabernacle and the temple. But now we have Jesus. Jesus is greater than the tabernacle. Jesus is greater than the temple. Jesus is God's Son. He made everything. He became a man and lived among us. He never sinned. He died for our sins and rose again so that we can have life with him. How should we respond to knowing these things about Jesus? Simply believe that the Lord will save all who call to him, and then walk with him by his Spirit. God gives his Holy Spirit to all who believe, because it is by his Holy Spirit that we believe. God chooses to live in his people by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is greater than the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit is greater than the temple. The Holy Spirit seals us in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 tell us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone." What a wonderful promise that is. The words of our closing hymn fit so perfectly with what we have covered this morning. I'll just read the first verse and a half before we listen. "Love divine, or love's excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercy's crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit, into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find that promised rest." So whether you are coming to Jesus for the first time, or you've been following him for many years, may you enjoy his love, celebrate his grace, and rest in his presence. Amen.